Hebrews chapter 2. Sure enjoyed the Christ-honoring music this morning. And it's certainly not only is our audience the Lord, but it does help us in preparing hearts, and appreciate the music this morning. Hebrews chapter 2. We traded our three boys for three little kids this week. So on Friday, my three boys left to go on the mission trip, which their ages are 19, 16, and 12. And we traded it for three children of the lattice, who are five-year-old boy, three-year-old boy, and one-year-old girl. And so it's been interesting the last two or three days around our house. And you forget about all those little things, you know, just, you know, kids get a little older. They don't want to necessarily give daddy a kiss goodnight, you know, but them three little, all them boys, they want to, them little boys, they want to. Anyway, it's amazing, you know. Told them, you know, hey, we're going to go swimming after supper. Is supper right now, you know? No, it's 1 o'clock. You know, can we have supper now? They want to go swimming. And so it's interesting. I'm glad. Again, I'm not changing any diapers, but I've enjoyed having the little boys and the little girl, and so pestering her a little bit. And so my wife's going to have them all week by herself, so y'all pray for her. And so it's kind of prelude. Now, you know, we want the grandkid part to happen whenever that happens, but little prelude maybe. My wife get to keep those kids. She enjoys it. I appreciate, love my wife, and she is a servant, and God's been good to me. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2. I wish I was a joke teller. I'd tell you a few jokes. I can tell that the congregation is a little sleepy this morning. Y'all help me with some amens. Remember we learned last Sunday night. Just don't lose the shout. Men and ladies. Ladies, don't hurt for you, you know, to jump a pew or two. Might wake somebody up. Chapter 2, verse 1. Ready? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing the witness both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. Let's pray. Lord, bless the time, bless the reading of Your Word. I pray, God, today that You would help us again to see salvation and all of its benefits, all of its cost. Lord, that we would not neglect what You have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, any time you see the word therefore, you ought to back up and see what it's there for. So therefore is building upon the foundation of the previous chapter. And so I want to just remind you, maybe you don't know, but the Old Testament, Hebrews is teaching us that the New Testament is better than the Old Testament. In other words, that the New Testament covenant that God has made with His church is better than the covenant that God made with Israel. Again, it contrasts that the New Testament is superior to the Old Testament. It contrasts both covenants, and it contrasts even the way in which Christ is represented. In the Old Testament, we have the priest who served in the tabernacle, and in the New Testament, we have Christ. And that Christ is superior, that Christ is better than the Old Testament priests. Amen. And so here we see in Hebrews, and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, Paul is urging the Jewish Christians to go forward. And many of them were returning to Judaism or returning to the law. And Paul's just reminding them that the New Testament is far superior to the Old Testament. And that Christ is a far superior priest to the Old Testament priest. And why would you as a Christian want to go back to that Old Testament system? Why would you as a Christian want to go back to the Old Testament economy? Why is you as a Christian would want to forsake the church and go back to the temple when the church is far superior, far better than the Old Testament way of sacrificing and way of worshiping the Lord? And so he's encouraging the Christians to go forward, and he does so in the first chapter. That's what the first chapter is about. He's saying that Christ is superior to the prophets. That the prophets spoke in times past. They spoke, you know, for God to man, but that Christ is superior to the prophets. In verses 4 through the rest of chapter 1, that Christ is superior to the angels. So Christ is superior to the prophets, but He's also superior to the angels. Therefore, because of this, because the New Testament economy, because the New Testament covenant is better than the Old Testament, because Christ is better, because Christ is superior to the prophets of the Old Testament and to the angels of the Old Testament, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. In other words, because He is superior, because Christ is better, and because He's better than the Old Testament prophets and better than the angels, then we ought to give heed to what Christ has said. That we ought to give heed to what He has taught and what He gave while He was on earth. And it even tells us in verse 3 and 4 that these things were given to us and confirmed to us by those that actually heard Him and watched Him. Verse 4, that those teachings and those doctrines that were given to us were confirmed by those who heard Him and by those who saw Him do the miracles, confirming that He was indeed the Messiah. Therefore, Old Testament was just shadows of good things to come. The Old Testament sacrifices there on the altar, when they would take that lamb and a sinner, a Jew, would bring that lamb to the priest, and that priest would cut that lamb's neck, and they would put that up on the altar and sacrifice that lamb. That lamb was just a foreshadowing, a picture of the future lamb. When John the Baptist saw Jesus walking towards him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." Right? Hebrews says, Paul says in Hebrews, that Christ was the final sacrifice for sin. That there was no longer any need. After Christ died on the cross and shed His blood and rose again, there was no longer any need for there to be another sacrifice. That Christ was indeed the final fulfillment of the foreshadowing and pictures of all those lambs and all those bullocks that died in the Old Testament. Christ is far superior because He was God in the flesh. We see this repeated over and over again in the book of Hebrews, that Christ is superior, that He is better, that He is better, that He is superior. And the reason why is because He was God in the flesh. Here we see Paul challenges the Christians. He challenges them in a couple of different ways. He says to them that therefore they ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which they have heard, lest at any time they should let them slip. For the word spoken by the angels was steadfast. Again, we think about in the Old Testament that the angels spoke God's word. We can see this throughout the Old Testament. We won't take time to turn there. But the angel of the Lord spoke to Gideon. The angel of the Lord spoke to Moses. The angel of the Lord, you can go throughout the Old Testament. You can see how that the angels communicated for God to man as well. And whatever the angels had said, whatever the angels had given to man was steadfast. It was law, because it came from God to man. And those who transgressed, those who broke that law, were judged. By the way, in the Old Testament, if you obeyed, you were blessed. That's what God said. You obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. In the Old Testament, in the Old Testament economy, that Old Testament covenant, in that Old Testament worship system, that Old Testament structure, if you obey, God gave the commands. He said, you know, the Ten Commandments. After the Ten Commandments were given, God said, okay, I've given these Ten Commandments. If you will keep them, I will bless you. If you break them, I will judge you. If you keep them, I will send rain. If you break them, I will withhold the rain. I mean, on and on and on. You keep the law, you do what I've asked you to do, and I'll do these things for you. If you don't, then I will judge you. I will curse you. In other words, the judgments, the laws that were given by the angels were steadfast. There was no giving. There was no leeway. There was no in-between. Every law that was broken received judgment. The Ten Commandments, 9 of the Ten Commandments carried the death penalty. And again, we see that Paul is speaking here to the Jewish Christians. And so as he's speaking there in verse 2 and verse 1, the Jewish Christians would truly comprehend what he was trying to say. That there was no giving in the law. There was not even a little give in, you know, we as parents, we give in sometimes, don't we? I mean, you know, we say, you know, little Johnny, don't do that. And they do it. We say, okay, don't do that. Don't, you know, you may do it a couple of times, and that may not be a great parenting, but sometimes we give a little grace, don't we? Right?
Amen.
Right? By the way, that's what Christ does for us in the New Testament. Amen. But in the Old Testament, you broke the law, you're going down. That's it. You're out. So that's what Paul here is contrasting. He again is contrasting this Old Testament with the New Testament. The Old Testament economy with the New Testament economy. What the angels spoke were steadfast. Listen to this. Then if there is no escape under the law, and they had but shadows. And I just want to compare this. In the Old Testament, there was no escape from the law, and they had but shadows, a small light. In other words, in the Old Testament, they had a flashlight. How are we going to escape since we have full meaning? We have full revelation. They simply had the shadows and what things were going to happen. To us, they've already happened. What they had in picture, we now have in concrete. When we built this building, we got with an architect and we laid it out, boy, and he put together some blueprints, and though they're not blueprints copies like they used to be, but they're diagrams and drawings of what we're going to build. That's what they had in the Old Testament. They had the diagram, you know, they had all the pictures and all those things. But when we finally built the building, now we can see it. And that's what happened in the New Testament. The building's been built. Christ has come. The New Testament priest is here. Now we have it in concrete. They had small light. They had a flashlight. We have one of those, you know, we have one of those lights at the airport, or what they used to have at the small airports, still got them. And they, you know, the light goes around. I remember as a kid in Bowie, we lived out in the country. We lived about 2 miles from the airport, and you could see that every night. You could see that beam. Most nights you could see that beam up in the sky. That's what we have in the New Testament. They had some of the revelation. We have the complete revelation. This is the final Word of God. By the way, it says at the very end of this Word, if any man adds to or takes away, that he's in danger of hellfire.
Amen.
So there is no revelation being given by God today. There's no verbal direction by God, directly from God, given today. I don't care what any TV evangelist says. They have not received a direct revelation from God, because this book says that if you add to the Word of God, that you're in danger of hellfire, and some of them guys are. I just offended somebody. I'm glad. That's what the Bible says. That's what it says. This is the final Word of God. Listen, in the Old Testament, they had a flashlight. They had a nightlight. In the New Testament, we have a spotlight. We've been given the revelation. And so Paul's just saying, how can we as Christians who have it so much better than the Old Testament saints, how can we as Christians who have the final revelation of God, how can we neglect so great salvation? You know, they had it in shadows. They had it in a foggy figure, if you would. We have it in clarity. They had it in black and white. Remember the old black and white TVs? I remember as a kid, we got our first Atari game. And my grandparents, my papa and grandma, my dad's dad, had given us a color TV for the living room. It's a nice one of them, you know, the old wooden color TV. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And so when the Atari first came out, of course, that was the only TV in the house. So, man, that's where we were playing the Atari. My dad got tired of that quick. So we went down to TG&Y, or where Walmart wasn't around yet, I don't think. TG&Y or Gibson's, you know, and bought a black and white TV, one of them ones about this big. And I remember it was $75 even. I don't know why I remember how much it was. And so that's what we played the Atari on. You know what? As kids, we didn't like it. It was much better to play on the color TV. Right? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I have a lot of 40-year-olds in here. In the Old Testament, they had it in black and white. In the New Testament, we have it in color. We have the full spectrum. We have the full revelation. Listen, we have it so much better and so clear. How can we, with the clarity that we have and the full color that we have and the final revelation, how can we neglect so great salvation? Paul's challenging, isn't he? Man, he's just kind of up in your face. Hey, You've got it good. Why would you neglect what God has given you? We should not neglect the salvation that we've been given. Neglect means to fail to perform a duty or task through carelessness, to fail to attend to or care for. It really speaks of being careless with it. To neglect it. We've seen dogs who've been neglected and animals who've been neglected. And unbelievably today that we see children being neglected. But how can we neglect and be careless with salvation? Luke 19:10, Jesus said that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That He came to save us. He came to save us. He came to save us from what, preacher? The Bible says He came to save us from our sins. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The penalty for our sin nature, the penalty for us being selfish by nature. Listen, sometimes we get the idea that God is sending us to hell for taking a piece of candy from the store when we were a kid. It's more than that. God is sending us to hell or allowing that to happen because we are sinners by nature, because we are selfish by nature. Because wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, that's talking about Adam, and death by sin, so death passed upon every man, all mankind, for all have sinned. Through Adam, we received a sinful nature. And because of the sin nature we have, because of we are selfish by nature, the Bible says the penalty for that is death. Not just physical death, but Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. I want to remind you this morning that there's a great heaven that awaits us. I'm looking forward to that someday. But there's also a hell that's waiting many. A place where the worm dieth not and where the fire continues forever and ever and ever. It's a real place. Just as much as heaven is real, hell is real as well. And those who accept Christ as their Savior go to heaven, and those who do not and reject Him go to hell. That's as clear as a preacher can state it. That's as clear as the Bible states it, by the way. How can we neglect so great salvation? Listen, it's so great. I love that. It didn't say it was great salvation. It says so great. He didn't have to put it down on paper that way. Holy Spirit inspired Him. He put it down on paper as so great salvation. We'll do a cross-reference. John 3:16. For God so loved. It didn't say for God loved the world and gave His only begotten Son. It said for God so loved the world. You know why I use the word so? Because you can't measure it. It's an immeasurable, unmeasurable term. So loved. God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, rich, poor, in fact, Romans chapter 10 tells us there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon His name. God so loved the world that He gave His only, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, should not go to hell, but have everlasting life. How should we, when it's so clear, when the Bible makes it so clear, how should we neglect that salvation? Why should we be careless when the Bible's made it very clear to us about who Christ is and what He did for us and the way of salvation? I don't know today. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's never believed and trusted in Christ as their Savior. Can I tell you, don't be careless with what you're being taught this morning. Salvation is found in Jesus. In fact, again, Luke 19 says He came to save us. That's what He left the portals of glory for. He left heaven's splendor. He left the throne of God in order to come here to this earth. He humbled Himself, the Bible says. He became a man, the Bible says, in order that He might die for us, even the death of the cross. And Jesus Christ came and shed His blood for me, shed His blood for you, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might escape the penalty of hell, this penalty of death, and have an eternal home in heaven. Let's don't be careless with that. Well, preacher, that's, you know, you just haven't risen to enlightenment yet, and that's old school stuff. It's in the book. I just believe the book. The Bible makes it very clear. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So great salvation. Why is salvation so great? Because of the cost. God gave His Son for our salvation. Why is salvation so great? Because of the blood that was shed on Calvary. The sinless Savior, the one who lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years and then laid Himself down on that cross. Then Roman soldiers didn't have to grab Him and force Him on that cross. Jesus said, "No man takes my life, but I lay it down." And He laid down willingly Himself on that cross. He allowed them to nail those nails into His hands and His feet. And there He shed His blood for me. It's so great because of the cost. Because of what Christ gave for us. He gave His life for our salvation. Salvation is so great because of the cost. Salvation is so great because it's free. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, isn't it great? As I said in the beginning of the service this morning, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. Grace is God's unmerited favor, God's unearned favor. It's not earned. Well, preacher, I got to do something. Don't I have to, get baptized? Or don't I have to live a good life? Don't I have to, give and do and on and done and done? No. No, you simply must repent of your sins and ask Jesus to save you. He'll do it every time. Believing that He lived, died, and rose again. Salvation is simple. It's putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't neglect salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." I'm flooded this morning with the thoughts of how great God has been to me. The salvation that He's given to me. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why is salvation great? Why is it so great? Why is it unmeasurable? Because of the cost. But also because it's free. That's love. Christ displayed for us selflessness on the cross. He did for us what we would have wanted Him to do for Him had we been in His place. He was completely selfless. Christ loved us and gave His life for us. Why is salvation so great? Because of salvation that He gives to each of us, delivering us from the penalty of sin and giving us a home in heaven. But not only that, we preached this a couple of weeks ago, because of the deliverance from the power of sin. I'm glad today as a Christian, as a born-again believer, as a child of God, that I have, by way of the Holy Spirit, the ability to overcome sin in my life. I don't have to yield myself as an instrument of unrighteousness. The Bible says that I can live a holy life. And though Paul struggled with it, Paul, who wrote the book of Hebrews, struggled with this Christian life and trying to live it. We see that in Romans chapter 7. He said, "The things that I want to do, those are the things I don't do. The things that I should do, those are the things I don't do. The things that I don't do, those are the things I should do." And he was back and forth. He said, "There's a war within my members, the want to do right, but the ability sometimes not to." I'm glad today, by way of the Holy Spirit, found in Romans chapter 8, I have the ability. In fact, Romans tells us, chapter 8, that we're more than conquerors. Through what? Through Him that loved us. That we as Christians can live a victorious life. I'm glad today that though I struggle still and none of us get to the point where we reach that pinnacle or we reach the top in the Christian life, I'm glad today that I live a life that is an abundant life. I'm glad today that I can live a joyful life. That I can live a life worth living. That I have purpose in life. That I don't have to walk around aimlessly wondering what I should do. But I know that primarily that my life was meant to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And everything falls under that. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for our church family. I'm thankful for all these things that God has given us. But primarily, I am here to glorify God and love Him forever. It's so great salvation because of the deliverance from the power of sin. The deliverance from the penalty of sin. It's so great salvation because of the peace we have with God. After we're saved, the peace that we have with God. By the way, not only the peace that we have with God and that being reconciled to God, but the peace of God. I'm glad today that I have, through salvation, the peace that passes all understanding. There's some of you today who are not living with peace. You're not some today who are not living with contentment. Listen, you can have that peace. Christian, you neglect your salvation, you'll lose the peace. Boy, not peace with God. I'm glad I always have that, but the peace of God. Salvation is so great because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. You know, it's like this. I'm glad that when I got saved, the Holy Spirit came and now abides in me. Right? He's called my advocate. He's one there to encourage me, one called alongside to help me. Jesus said to His disciples, I will not leave. He said, when I go away, He said to His disciples, when I go away, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send someone, and He shall lead you into all truth. And He will be there to care and guide for you and comfort you. He's the great comforter. The Holy Spirit that now abides in me comforts me. He's also there to not only comfort me, but to convict me. Well, it's kind of like this. The Bible is the speed limit sign. There's some of those on the highway, you know. Depending on what car I'm in, it depends on, yeah. 5 miles an hour over is not breaking the speed limit, I don't think. I know there's a policeman, a couple of them here in the auditorium, so I'll be nice. So, the Bible is the speed limit sign. The Holy Spirit is the policeman. Think about it for a second. I've got all the rules in here, the things to do and not to do. By the way, the Bible's not just a set of rules. I'm glad today that Christianity is not a religion, not a set of rules. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. But there are some things. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so there are some things in here that have been spelled out for us very clearly that we should not do. There are things in the Word of God that are spelled out that we should do. Spelled out very clearly for us. And when we break those, when we break the speed limit, a policeman pulls us over to remind us of what the law says, of what the rules are. And the Holy Spirit does the same thing to us and for us. When we break the rules, when we're not loving God as we should, when we're not putting Christ first, it's the Holy Spirit who convicts our hearts and reminds us that we should follow in Jesus' steps. I'm glad for the Holy Spirit. I'm glad that I have the Holy Spirit abiding in me, helping me, comforting me, and convicting me. It is so great at salvation because of justification. As a little kid, I learned the word justification in Sunday school. And it means, in Sunday school it meant, just as if I had never sinned. And that is a good definition of justification. But in no way does that fully define for us what justification is. Not even close. I'm glad today that when I got saved, my sins were forgiven. But they weren't just forgiven in the past. Justification means my sins were forgiven in the past, in the present, and the future. Boy, you say, preacher, you're going to confuse me like crazy. I want to confuse you. You ready? God doesn't live in the here and now. He lives in eternity. There is no present with God. It's all happening now. There's no future with God. It all happens at the same time. That blow your mind. Go home and think about that for a minute. When God justified us, He forgave us. Past, present, and future. The Bible says that our sins were forgiven as far as the east is from the west. That's a long ways. They've been thrown into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. My sins are gone. Thank God my sins are gone. My sins have been forgiven. My standing before God is as if Christ stood before God Himself. Because I've been justified. Not only have my sins been forgiven, but righteousness has been placed in my account. Before I got saved, my bank account was negative. Not my physical bank account, I'm talking about my sin bank account. Not only was it erased when I got saved, but I got righteousness put in its place. Not my righteousness, because Isaiah says our righteousness are as filthy rags. But in its place, I received, listen now, the righteousness of Christ. I received that 33 and a half years of law-fulfilling life that Christ performed while He was on earth. I received that righteous life that Christ performed. I received that when I got saved. It's called imputed righteousness. There's another big word. It simply means when I got saved, I got placed in Christ, according to Ephesians, and surrounded by the righteousness of Christ. It's like putting your car into the garage. I'm going to go home and... Actually, we do have a car in the garage. It's a miracle. I'm going to go home, put the car in the garage so my wife don't get wet when she gets out. And it's in, that car is in and surrounded by the garage. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, when I accept Him, I am in and surrounded by Christ, His righteousness. And when God looks down upon Eric Crawford today, my standing is not in and of myself. My standing is in and of Christ. He sees Christ's life lived through me. When I stand before God someday, I'm not going to give an account for my sin. My sins have been forgiven. I'm going to stand in front of Christ based upon the righteousness of Christ. And I don't want to complicate it this morning. I want to make it very clear that when I accepted Christ as my Savior, that my sinful record was erased and Christ's sinless record was put in its place. You say, preacher, does that mean that from here on out you won't sin? No, it's not what it means. It just means my legal standing before God is in Christ. But my practical standing, my state before God is still just a sinner saved by grace. And my wife will tell you, and some of the others in this room will tell you, I sin every once in a while. I don't do it very much, but I do every once in a while. Every once in a while. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What a wonderful salvation that God has given us. Because of the cost, because it is free, and then all the benefits, the peace of God, the peace with God, the Holy Spirit, justification, and I haven't even touched the hem of the garment. Heaven. I didn't even mention heaven. Of the benefits of salvation. Don't neglect it. It would be like going to the doctor, and the doctor says, oh, one time I went to the doctor back in my hometown, and I wasn't doing very well, and walked in the doctor's office. Mr. West is his name. He's kind of a hefty man. Not a very good bedside manner. He's known me since I was like 5. I walked in and said, he said, what's wrong? And he said, open your mouth. He looked inside there and says, you need a doctor. I said, that's why I'm here. Doctor, I'm here. He said, you need a doctor. I said, I'm here because I need a doctor. And he gave me a shot and gave me some pills and sent me on my way. What if I had been given the remedy? What if I had been given those pills and I didn't take them? I wouldn't have got well. Right? You've been given salvation. Some of you this morning may not be saved and you're neglecting it outright. But there are some here this morning, the majority probably, who are saved. And sometimes we neglect salvation. Listen, we've got to be very careful. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, it's real simple. Ask for forgiveness of sins and trust in Christ. For us who are saved, we must be reminded. By the way, that's the primary interpretation of this verse. The primary interpretation of this verse is, how shall we escape? He doesn't say you, he says what? We. Well, Paul was saved. He was talking to Christians. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If judgment came upon the Old Testament believers, if judgment came upon the Old Testament Jew, how can we as Christians in the New Testament think that judgment won't come upon us? How can we think as Christians that the reaping and sowing principle does not apply to us? Can I just tell you, according to Paul here, it does. It does. I want to remind you that one day we as Christians will stand before God. One day as Christians we'll stand before and we'll give an account, not for our sins, but we'll give an account for our works. The Bible says whether they be good or bad. We must understand that we as Christians should not neglect the salvation that cost Christ so much, cost His life, that we as Christians should not neglect the salvation given to us by God who gave His Son for us. That we should not be careless with what God has given us. We should not be careless and neglect the benefits and the reality of salvation. That we as Christians must be very careful as well. Don't neglect salvation. And we say, what does that mean? Well, there are many applications, but we should not neglect Him in the manner of church attendance. I'm talking about the golden rule of Christianity, the five-star Christian. What are the basics of Christianity? Where do you start when you get saved? Well, you get saved, and then you get baptized. And then you begin to attend church faithfully. And you give. And you witness. Right? Everyone with me? Those are kind of the basics you learn as a kid in Sunday school. Well, let us be careful as Christians we don't neglect the basics. That we don't neglect the salvation that God has given to us. That we're faithful in our walk with Christ. Christian, this morning, it says, lest at any time we should let them slip. What does that mean? Well, it means the teachings that Christ gave to us, the doctrines that He gave to us, that we should pay attention and not allow them to slip. That means this, that we should not, the word slip here is talking about drift. It's talking about when we hold on to a rope and the rope slips through our hands. That we should not allow the teachings and the doctrines of Christ to slip. I don't know about you today, but we see a lot of drifting going on in Christianity. I don't know about you today, but we see a lot of slipping going on in Christianity and in our country. Can I tell you as Christians, as our theme was just a year ago, that we as Christians need to stand fast in the faith that was once delivered to the stands, that we as Christians need to stand firm on the salvation that Christ has given us. Too many times, we are careless with it. We apologize even sometimes for it. Man, I'm telling you, there's a heaven, there's a hell. I don't have to apologize for that. Salvation is by grace through faith. I don't have to apologize for that. I don't want to be careless with what the salvation that God has given me. But I will stand firmly and boldly and not allow these teachings and things to slip while I'm on duty. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Don't allow these things to drift. I believe Christianity as a whole now, is allowing the doctrines of Christ just to drift with the culture. And that is not what Paul is stating here. He's saying, don't let them slip. Them referring to the doctrines of Christ. The teachings of Christ. And those are these. Let me give you a couple and we'll be done. The Word of God is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. I hold in my hand the very words of God. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. You say, preacher, that's impossible. Well, nothing's impossible with God. Without the virgin birth, we have no salvation. I believe Jesus Christ came, died, was buried, and rose again on the third day for my salvation. A fact, not my opinion. We don't give in a little bit here. Well, Jesus Christ swooned on the cross or what? No, He died. He was buried. He bodily rose from the dead. And He's coming again. He's coming again. Christ is coming again. One day the trumpet will sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up, raptured up, to meet in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen, don't let these things slip. In the area of Scriptures, the King James Bible, we don't let them slip. In the area of soul winning, we don't let these things slip. In the area of separation, don't allow these things to slip. And I could go on and on and on. You say, well, we neglect salvation when we allow the teachings of Christ to slip. And lastly, and when we're careless with them. When we're careless with them. You have the greatest truth found on earth right here. And if you're saved, you have it here. And we should share it with somebody. If you don't, you're neglecting it. It's meant to be told to others. The good news of salvation. Oh man. We have it so much better in the New Testament than they had it in the Old Testament. We have it so much better. We have the so great salvation. Are you saved this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you don't, I beg you, I beg you, I plead with you, as Paul did, don't neglect the truth that's been given to you this morning. Step out of your chair. We're going to sing a verse here in just a second of invitation, and we're going to encourage you to step out of your chair and come forward. And here, one of these workers down here, an adult, will show you from the Word of God how you can have salvation. The salvation that Christ supplied, He will show you how you can have it. Christian, this morning, are you neglecting your salvation? Again, the primary interpretation of this verse is not to those who are not saved. It is to those who are saved. Are you neglecting your salvation? Are you being careless with it? In the way of how you live and what you do, but also what you say and whether you tell others or not. Are you neglecting your salvation? I'm glad for the benefits of salvation. I'm glad that God so loved me that it's unmeasurable. I'm glad today that salvation is unmeasurable. That He gave to me His love. That He showed me His love. He gave me that peace that passes all understanding. Gave me contentment. Gave me a life worth living. Gave me purpose for living. Listen, if you're here this morning and you lack purpose and you don't know what's going on in your life, listen, God will give you purpose. It's wonderful. And God will give you joy. Doesn't mean that it won't be problems in life. But I'm glad I have someone to go with me through those trials and through those problems. The Holy Spirit. Let's all stand. Hymn 167. Hymn 167, Just As I Am. We heard a tremendous message last Sunday night on worship. On grace and worship. Last Sunday night He described for us what worship is. Worship is humbling ourselves before God. Worship is not this. Worship, as He described it, as the Bible describes it, is this. It's humbling ourselves before God. This morning I want to encourage you. Don't neglect the altar. Come, humble yourself before God after we pray. Lord, we thank You this morning again for Your love for us and the so great salvation You provided for us. I pray this morning You'd help us not to be careless with it. Lord, help us not to neglect it. But God, I pray that You would help us to give the gospel out, to be reminded of the great things that You provided for us. And Lord, if there's someone here who's never been saved, I pray they might get saved today. In Jesus' name.